do. It's who we are. It's what we do. These three words are captured. Come on, the kids are beating you. Come on. Come on. Captured. Awesome. Sweet. You guys are on it. This is cool. Captured, it just points and shows people that I'm saved. I'm captured outside of my sin. You transformed means I'm changed. God is constantly changing me. He doesn't just keep me captured, but ultimately He does a work of change in my life. United means one. So we have flyers for you. I know I say this on a weekly basis, but we have flyers for you in the back. This is not for you to go, man, that's a cool flyer from my youth group. It's for you to go into your schools and be able to share the gospel and tell them what captured, transformed, united means, and that they can come and be captured, transformed, and united. I got to go to Oak Hills High School, and I took one of the awesome students, Max. Max, who comes here, and I took him out into the courtyard, and we shared the gospel with students, and we invited them to youth group. We invited them to church. So it's a great thing. You guys need to be doing the same thing on your campuses, and I would even offer this. If you want me to come and help you, I'm willing to come to any of your school campuses. So that'd be awesome. But let's get into God's Word. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1, in the words of Chris Mathis, can I get a let's do this? Yeah. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites. I always get that wrong. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Aw. Can I get an aw? And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives. Can I get a better aw? Of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the fun that's already taken place. Thank you, Lord, for the worship that we've already given to you, Lord. We've lifted our voices of praise up to you, Lord. We've exalted the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we've done that, you would be faithful right now in this next half an hour to really minister to our hearts. That, Lord, as we open up your word, we would receive from the Holy Spirit what you would have for us this evening. Because, Lord, I believe that every single student, every single adult in this place has a specific thing that you want to minister to them tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't miss it. I pray that we'd be attentive. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a university professor, and he boasted of something that I think is really relevant for today. And I think it's relevant for you guys as high school students, because I believe you guys are kind of on that cusp. Or you guys maybe even, you're looking forward to going into the university or the college. Or maybe even some of you are already as high school students going into college. But, or already on college campuses. But this university professor, he boasted of something. And let me quote what he said. He said, "One of my callings in life is to shatter the faith of naive students as they come to my class. Just give me a room of young, naive evangelicals and let me at them. You can just watch them drop like flies hit with raid when I challenge their faith in a deliberate, consistent manner." One of the saddest realities of our culture today is just the lack of a faith in God's word, a lack of relying upon God in this society. It's the fact that even many high school students and young adults don't have a strong faith in Jesus. It's not something that's their foundation. It's not something that they can stand upon. It's not something that's like, hey, that's what my life is about. I would say this, maybe they know Jesus. Someone has told them about Jesus. They've read about him maybe even in history class. They know maybe even what Jesus has done for them, dying on the cross for their sins. But ultimately, they do not have a faith that makes them completely dependent upon God. And I think many times, even those of us who come to youth group, those of us who are believers, those of us who are Christians, those of us who may have even been raised up in the church, I think we may have the same issues at times. We find ourselves maybe going through the motions. We show up to youth group and it's like, hey, I'm going to youth group and I'm doing my part in my relationship with the Lord. I'm in church twice a week, you may think. I try to pray and read my Bible often, you may say. I even serve in the church. I'm in ministry here. I serve in this ministry or that ministry. And what was really happening is you are a Christian, you're a believer, you're saved by grace, I would even say, but you're not active in your faith. You don't have a dependence upon God because you may be just going through the motions. And I think at the end of the day, you would say this, my faith is a chore to be done rather than a life to be lived. And so you're going through the motions of just getting the check marks done in life. Have I read my Bible today? Check. Have I prayed before my meal? Check. Have I served at my church? Check. Have I gone to youth group this week? Check. Am I going to church on Sunday? Check. And rather than, you know, living a life of faith and allowing that faith to shape your life, allowing Jesus to shape your life, you're just going through these motions. You're marking off the check mark boxes in your life. And you come to a conclusion, I'm a good Christian today. I'm a good Christian this week. But God's not called us to fulfill check marks in our life. God has not called us to go through the motions and just do these things with a vain repetition and have no heart behind it, have no, you know, purpose behind it. God hasn't called us to do that, but rather He's called us to depend fully on Him. He's called us to have a life where we take up our cross, bear it, and follow Him daily. He's called us to a life where our life should be shaped, molded about who Jesus is and what He's done for us. As we open up this book, that's awesome. Even kids cry out and say the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. As we open up this book of Ruth, we did an overview last week. And in this overview, we learned something very important. We just like last week, we see here God's concern for the ordinary. We saw that all through the book of Ruth. We really pushed that point. God's concern for the ordinary. That's what this book is. Look at verse 1, and it proves it all the more. Now it came to pass in these days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And then notice this phrase, and a certain man, a certain man there. There was this certain man, and this certain man's name was Elimelech. That was his name. Just kind of even, you notice that there's not really a big deal about Elimelech. This is the only part of God's word he's really ever in. That's how certain of this man was. That's how ordinary of a man this man was. And Elimelech, I would say, was an ordinary man living in an ordinary place with his ordinary family. I think oftentimes we can feel that way, and we looked at that last week. I'm just an ordinary person coming into an ordinary youth group on an ordinary Wednesday night in the ordinary, amazing, high desert. But what we also learned of this is we learned that as we look at this ordinary man with an ordinary family, we see that there's a godly concern, that God has a concern for the ordinary. So tonight, as we look at this family, as we start this book of Ruth, I want to show you three D's within this family. Three D's that we see about this ordinary family. I would even say three D's that mark this ordinary family or define this ordinary family. Kind of the way that this story starts out and defines the rest of the story. It's going to be three D's. Let me share them with you so you can write them down and know what to expect as we go through this together. Number one, we see decisions. We're going to look at some decisions of this family in these first seven verses. Number two, we're going to see disaster. We're going to see the disaster that some of these decisions brought about in their life. And then we're going to see number three, a dependence, where the dependence of this family lies. So number one, let's look at decisions. Let's read verse one once again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. and they dwelt there about 10 years. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, there's some decisions here that have taken place in these first seven verses. And when I look at these decisions, I was reflecting upon some decisions that I've made in my life. I've made some foolish decisions, but I've also made some good ones. I like to bring up the foolish ones because I like you guys to laugh at me for a second. I hope. But one time, honestly, this actually happened in my life. One time I made the decision to eat crickets. No joke. I made this decision in high school that I was at a gas station and they had crickets there, and I didn't eat a cricket like off the ground, but I ate a cricket that you actually had to buy. So I actually spent money on these crickets. I made the decision to eat crickets. They tasted like dirt, probably because that's what they really eat. Another time, I made a decision. This was also when I was in high school. I made a decision with my friend who lived in Spring Valley Lake that it would be a good idea to go out at 2:30 in the morning and try to get security to chase us on the golf course. And as fun as that was, do not do that. Please. There was another time I made a great decision. One time I decided not to wear sunscreen, and this happened. Oh man, you can barely see it. But you can see here, let me demonstrate what's happened. Okay, so here's the tank top that I was wearing. Here's my neck, and here's the shoulders. So one time I made this decision, and the light's not very good. You can take that. That's an ugly picture. But I made that decision. Wasn't a good decision. But we all have to make decisions. All of us make decisions, and I think especially as you guys are getting older and you're coming into adulthood, mom and dad are allowing you to make decisions more than they used to. When in junior high, they used to control your decisions. Hey, can I go to my friend's house? And you still have to do some of those things, but more so now, they're giving you some freedom to make decisions. Some of these decisions turn out good. Others turn out like really bad sunburns. But here in this text, I want to focus on two decisions that were made by this family. Two decisions that we'll kind of see the results from. First, this first decision we see is we see Elimelech make the decision to move his family from their home. We see that in the first three verses. I've read them twice. So I'm not going to read them to you again. But we see there in those verses that there was a famine in this land. That their home, there was a place where, hey, you know, this is our home. This is where we've lived all of our lives. This is where we found food. This is even that in Judah, in Bethlehem, Judah, it meant the land of bread. So it was God had this special design of giving provision to the people there. But all of a sudden, the land is dried up. There's a famine there. There's no more water, no more food. And so Elimelech, the husband, the father, the head of this family, makes the decision, hey, I need to take care of my family. There's no way to get provision for them. And as he makes the loving decision, the only thing that he could think of, the right thing to do would be, I need to protect my family and move them from this place. But then we see this second decision. There's a second decision that happens here, and that's with the two sons. As Elimelech has died and moved on, what's happened is now the two sons have stepped up to kind of be the head of household. They're taking care of mom, and they need to kind of protect the family at this point. And both Mahlon and Chilion, what happens in their life is they decide to take wives from the land of Moab, not home. So it'd be like, hey, I live in California, and I go and I move to North Carolina because, you know, there's a drought in California. Now I decide to take a wife in North Carolina. But then it says something very specific there in verses 4 and 5. It says they dwelt there about 10 years. So as dad has moved them away because of this famine that's taken place, now the two sons, after dad has passed away, hey, let's go ahead and stay here. And decided to make their life there. But as this family makes these decisions, as these three men make these decisions go on to radically change the family. They radically changed the direction, I would say, the family's going. Instead of having that comfortable home where mom and dad are raising the family and Milon and Chilon, the sons, maybe find wives and make their home there as well. Now they've moved away from home. Now dad has gone on and he's died. And then we also see Milon and Chilon end up dying. And that's where we see number two. So we've seen these decisions. Now number two, we see a disaster. We see some disasters taking place within this family. And what I want to really be careful of is many commentators, many believers in Jesus, many Christians will look at the disasters in this text and say, see, because Elimelech died and because Milon and Chilon died, they made the wrong decision. And I want to be really careful with this. They'll say things like this. They should have stayed and trusted God in the famine. You know, as believers, we should trust God. If God's called us to a place and there's famine and the circumstances are not good, we need to trust Him that He'll provide for us. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and He'll add all these things, Matthew 6:33 tells us. But ultimately, they decided to move, Elimelech did. They'll say they trusted in their circumstances rather than trusting in God. They'll say because of these deaths, God judged them by bringing them to an early death because they were outside God's will. And they're looking and judging these decisions that these three men had to make. And they'll say these things about them. But we need to be careful. We need to understand that the Scripture here does not tell us that. I want to be really clear there. The Scripture doesn't say, hey, because Elimelech disobeyed the Lord, God allowed him to die. Because Milon and Chilon disobeyed the Lord, God allowed him to die. You won't see that in this text. We need to be careful on that speculation. It's easy for us to look at Scripture and see the results in the very next verse and say, hey, see, those are bad decisions. Those were not good decisions because we know the outcome. But remember this. Elimelech, Milon, and Chilon had no idea that these disasters were coming after they made their decisions. They were making these decisions live and in the moment. You can even kind of go there with Elimelech and go, man, he had no food for his family. He had no water for his family. How could he have felt when he knows, hey, just 100 miles away in the town of Moab, I can provide for my family there. Of course he would make that decision. But it led to his death. I think there's going to be times in our lives, and I think there's times even currently in our lives, where we have to make decisions. And these decisions are big decisions. And these decisions come maybe with a price or a risk or a reward at the end of these decisions. I think of some of the decisions that I remember having to make in high school that I think you guys are facing today. What college do I go to? You know, especially for you seniors, you know, this is the last few months. You've been filling out applications. You've been taking the SATs. You've been trying to get your grades up. You've been trying to do the extracurricular activities so you can get seen by schools. And you go, what college should I go to? I think for others of us, we face this reality of who do I date? Who do I marry? You know, what do I do there? I want to get married. I want to date someone. But how do I make the decision of who to do that with, who to date and who to marry? I think some of us will even face maybe a little bit smaller of things in our opinion. We face the decision whether to lie to cover up a mistake. You're starting new jobs. You're in school even, and maybe you make a mistake and you have the opportunity and it presents itself. I can lie and cover this up, or I can admit the truth. You have to make that decision. You have decisions whether to spread gossip about someone. You know some juicy information, and you know that if you told it, the person would be like, no way, that's crazy. And you want to share that, and you want to relate with the person. But you have the decision of whether to gossip or not gossip. You have the decision to make whether to listen to gossip about someone when someone tells you, and you can cut it off there and say no more. But we're all facing in this room today at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, decisions. All of us. Decisions to make. And please understand this. Understand something that's so important that'll help you make decisions for the rest of your life. Let me share something with you that radically has changed my life. We make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. So we make decisions in life, and the decisions we make are going to turn around and they're going to make us. What I mean by that is kind of this. If you make the decision to sin, if you make the decision to have, let's just get radical here for a second. If you make the decision to have sex outside of marriage, that could ultimately shape your life when you find out that your girlfriend is pregnant or when you find out you yourself are pregnant. Do you see how the decision has changed your life? The decision has turned around and made you. You could even think of it this way. The decisions you make today are turning you into the person you're going to be tomorrow. And that's why it's so important to understand the value of making wise decisions in Jesus. The value of looking at a situation and going, how can I make these wise decisions? Excuse me. And this leads us to our main thing tonight. It leads us to our third and final D, and that's number three, dependency. So we have these decisions. We have the decisions that lead to some of the disasters that have happened in this family. But now we have number three, a dependency. There was a farmer, and this farmer had hired a man, and he hired this man to be a worker on the farm. And he hired him for some specific jobs. One of the tasks that he hired him to do was to paint the barn. And so he said, hey, the barn needs painting. Can you go ahead and go and paint the barn for me? And he said, guess what? It's going to take you 3 days. Well, this man went and he painted the barn, and it took him a day and a half. He finished early. And so the boss, this farmer, was like, wow, that was great. You know, I'm glad you finished early. What a hard worker. Then this farmer had decided, hey, I've got another task for you. He said, go ahead and start cutting this wood and start getting wood ready for fire season. Get wood ready because I don't have a heater on the house. So he said, hey, go cut this wood. It should take you about 4 days. Well, once again, to this farmer's amazement, this man cut the wood, got it all organized, got it all situated in about another day and a half. 4 day job taking a day and a half once again. So then this farmer said, hey, I can really utilize this further. He said, hey, guess what? I'm going to have you do another task. I'm going to have you sort potatoes. He was a potato farmer and he grew potatoes. And so he said, hey, some potatoes are going to be food for the hogs. Some potatoes are going to be seed potatoes so we can continue growing crops. And other potatoes were going to be good enough to sell. So he wanted them to take these potatoes, sort them out. Some are food, some are for selling, some are for the pigs. And at the end of the day, the farmer comes back. This task that should only have taken a few hours, this farmer comes back and realizes that this worker who was such a hard worker had never even started this job. He was so far behind. It was like, what have you been doing for the last 8 hours? I know you're a hard worker. And look what this worker says. He said, I can work hard, but I can't make decisions. I can work hard. I can paint barns. I can organize wood. I can chop wood. But when it comes to actually sorting things out, I can't make decisions. I can't tell you what's good or what's bad. I don't want to put that myself on the line in those things. I can't make these decisions. And I think oftentimes it's not necessarily that we're held back by bad decisions. It's the fact that we're fearful and afraid to make the wrong decisions. We're so afraid of decisions. We're so afraid of decision making because it's like, I don't want to make the wrong decisions. That's why you say, I can't do this. I'm too anxious. I'm too scared to do this. But why are we afraid? We're afraid to make these decisions because we're not dependent upon the Lord. It always comes back to that. The reason why fear holds you back, the reason why you get anxiety when it comes to making a decision about something is because you're not dependent upon Jesus. That's a good measurement in your life. If I have some anxiety regarding a decision, if I'm overwhelmed regarding a decision, I'm not relying upon God. I'm not relying upon a Jesus who sets me free and will help me make these decisions. I'm not dependent upon Him. I think sometimes things go through our mind and we get scared. What if I choose the wrong college? What's going to happen? Am I going to change my life? Is it going to be like, oh, I ended up picking the wrong college, ended up picking the wrong career, and I'm outside of God's will, and you start freaking out about those things? God's going to help you through that. What if I find out I'm dating the wrong person? What if I'm too afraid not to lie to cover something up? What if I can't face that? What if this decision or that decision, like this family, leads to my disaster? And I think that's a fearful thing. I think that's why we end up being like that worker for the farmer. I can't make decisions. You're too afraid to because you're not dependent upon the Lord. But notice this. There's a final decision that Naomi has to make in this story. Look, jump down to verses 6 and 7. Notice this final decision in this family's life in this part of this text. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, speaking of Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Verse 7, therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now notice this. Naomi, after her husband and after her sons had died, the husband who had led her to this new land of Moab, The sons who had decided, kind of taking that head of household role in her life, had decided, let's stay here for 10 years. Now as they've gone on and they've died and passed away, notice what she decides to do. She decides to go back. She decides to go back to her homeland. She decides to go back to where she came from. And notice what happens here. Look down on verse 6 and 7. It says, she had heard that the Lord had visited His people. She had heard that the Lord had visited His people. You see that in verse 6? Put your finger by that. She had heard that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Now notice what happens here. Naomi leaves us a great example to follow. Naomi is a very wise person when it comes to this decision she's making. In her decision, I would say that she has a dependency upon the Lord. In this decision she's making, she has a dependency upon the Lord. It would seem as though, we don't know for sure, but it would seem as though Elimelech made his decision to move on because of the famine without a dependency upon the Lord. It would seem as though Mahlon and Chilion made their decision to stay in that land of Moab without a dependency upon the Lord. But notice Naomi, she depended upon the Lord. She could not make this decision to go home before she knew God had opened that door for her. She would not make that decision. Her decisions were dependent upon the God. Her decisions were dependent upon her God because that, and that, what that ended up doing, man, I'm just butchering that. Good job, Daniel. Let's start over. Her decisions were dependent upon her God, and that's what gave her confidence. That's what I was trying to say. Good grief. Oh, goodness. So as she had these decisions and as she was making these decisions, being dependent upon her God, that's where her confidence came from. You see, when we're dependent upon God, when we look at decisions and we don't do decisions that are, you know, just what we want to do or our own wisdom or our own strength, and we really go to the Lord and go, Lord, I have a big decision or I have a small decision to make, and we rely upon Him. We rely upon Him to open doors, to speak to us. We go to His Word and make sure that this decision is wise and according to His Word. When we do that, it gives us confidence. If we make decisions outside of Jesus, guess what happens? You know why we're not confident? Because when we make decisions outside of Jesus, we're responsible for the outcome. If you make a decision outside of Jesus, if you say, I don't need God or I don't need to pray to Him about this, this is a small decision, it's an ordinary decision, it's not a big deal, you're responsible for the outcome because you're not dependent upon the Lord. But when you make a decision in Jesus, when you lay these things at His feet, when you go to His Word, when you ask Him to open up the doors, do you realize that He is responsible for the outcome? He's responsible for the results. Therefore, guess what happens? You end up being confident. You end up being confident because you know the Lord is with you. You know that the Lord is responsible for the decisions, for the outcome. What about your decisions? What about the decisions you've been making lately? What about the season of your life? In the last 2 weeks, the last month, the last year of high school, whatever it is in your life, how are your decisions? Are your decisions dependent upon the Lord? Let me give you a couple of examples. When you're making the decision to date someone, do you choose to date a believer like God's Word tells you to? Or do you choose just to date who you like, who you're attracted to, who makes you laugh the most, who's the most beautiful or the most handsome? Is that kind of your guideline? Or are you going, Lord, I need to be dependent upon You. Your Word tells me I have to date someone who's a believer. I can't be unequally yoked. I can't be a believer in this person, not. What's going to happen? I'm going to mix those two things and they're going to pull me down. Bad company corrupts good morals, God's Word says. It's not going to be this missionary dating of, hey, guess what? I'll pull them up. I'll pull them out of the fire. 9 times out of 10, I would even say maybe even more, 9.9 times out of 10, it's going to be the opposite. It's going to be this person who's not a believer is going to take you away from your church community, is going to take you away from reading your Bible, is going to take you away from praying, and that's going to be a bad thing. So when you make the decision to date someone, are you doing it according to God's Word? Are you doing it according to what God tells you? Or are you doing it your own way? When making the decision to go to college, are you in prayer? Are you going to the Lord and going, Lord, I have a desire to go to college? Or have You placed that desire within me? I have a desire to go to this college. Is that what You would have for me? Is this the decision that You want me to make? Or do you just choose what you think is best for you? Does it matter to you what God thinks? Does it matter to you what God's word says in that situation? Are you in a situation where you're dependent only on yourself, on your feelings, on your emotions, on your strength, rather than being dependent upon the Lord? Because if you are and you make decisions outside of what God's word says, you're responsible for the results. But if you make a decision in faith, if you make a decision being dependent upon the Lord, He's responsible for the results, whether good or bad. What about making the decision to be anxious? And that sounds kind of crazy. Let me explain that for a moment. I think oftentimes we go, Daniel, I can't control being anxious. That's a feeling. That's an overwhelming feeling. I don't make a decision to be anxious. I'd like to make a decision not to be anxious. But being anxious is actually a decision we make. And let me tell you why. God's word very clearly says a verse that I've shared with you guys all before. And it's a verse that's really changed my life and affected my life, because that's the power of God's word. And if you believe that God's word is powerful and can heal you and can move you on from these things, then it can do this in your life. But the Bible says this: be anxious for nothing. That's a choice. You see how that's a choice? God's word doesn't say, if you can, be anxious for nothing. God's word doesn't say, hey, some of you are able to, and so for those who are able to, be anxious for nothing. It doesn't say that. It's a command to all of God's people. It's an encouragement even to all of God's people. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what? Here's where the promise comes. And the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding — it may not make sense why you have peace in a moment of going into the fire, but the peace of God which surpasses your understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That verse has shaped my life. That verse has changed and molded my life completely. So when making the decision to be anxious, do you apply what God's word says and cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you? Or do you hold on to them because you trust yourself more than you trust God with the situation? I'm in a situation right now where I have a family member that I can't fix. I have a family member that I can't go to this family member and say, hey, guess what? You know, I'm going to say something that's going to help you be better. I'm going to do something in your life and it's going to radically change your life. You know what I've had to do with this person in my life? I've had to give them over to the Lord. I'm anxious about them. I'm overwhelmed about them. You know, there's times where I can't sleep because of what's going on in their life right now. But ultimately, I've gone to the Lord and go, Lord, you tell me to be anxious for nothing. I'm going to make the decision not to be anxious. I'm going to make the decision to pray. And that's radically helped me through this time of not knowing what to do. And it's given me this peace of God that surpasses my understanding. I don't understand why I have peace. I don't understand how I can wake up in the morning facing these things. But God's given me His peace. If you believe it to be so, apply it. Do it. Use it. God's word can change and mold you in these things. I think there's a danger within decisions of kind of being apprehensive with certain decisions, maybe even thinking certain decisions are mundane, certain decisions are not as big of a deal to the Lord. You may be thinking even this: God doesn't care about these ordinary decisions in my life. God doesn't care maybe what college I go to. It doesn't matter, right? He doesn't care. He's got other things He's worried about, like world, you know, hunger or something. Or God doesn't care, you know, who I date. You know, God doesn't care, you know, whether I do this job or that job. God doesn't care if I dishonor my parents. God doesn't care if I lie. No, God cares for these things. These things are a big deal to the Lord. God is concerned about the things you are concerned about because He loves you. You know how you have those friends in your life that you can talk to, that you can go to, and it's like, hey, you have something that's bothering you in life, or you have something that maybe even you're excited about, and there's that certain person or certain people in your life that you know you want to go talk to about these things because you know they care for you. You know that it matters to them. It could be something as small as, hey, you know, that cute guy in youth group, he looked at me tonight. And you want to go tell your best friend, you want to go tell your friend group, because even though that's a very small thing, even though that really probably means nothing that he, you know, looked at you and was like, hey, girl. But it's important to you. And because it's important to you and because that person loves you, you know that that's going to be a concern of theirs. That's how God is in our lives. There is nothing in our ordinary lives that God is not concerned about. There is nothing in your life that you care about that God also doesn't care about. The funny way that this has worked out in my life is this. There are times — I haven't done it in a very long time — but there are times where I love sports so much that I have prayed for my team to win. No joke. I haven't done it in a really long time, even though the Eagles finally won the Super Bowl. But I haven't done it in a long time. But I remember thinking, like, why am I doing this? Why does this even matter? But do you realize that God even cares for that? Do you realize that the concern I have for the Eagles to win, that because God loves me, He's concerned over that as well? That's what this book of Ruth is about. God's concern for the ordinary. It's not just our ordinary lives. It's not. I don't want you to, you know, leave here all insecure. Daniel called me ordinary. There's nothing special about me. That's not what I'm saying. There's even ordinary details within our lives that are really not that big of a deal that God is even concerned with. God wants to want you to cast those cares upon Him, the little mundane things, the little things that you think are not that big of a deal, but God's concerned for the ordinary. So are you dependent upon God, or are you just going through the motions? Do you take every decision to Him who's your King, who's your Savior, whom God's Word says you are not your own, you've been bought with a price, the decisions are not yours to make, this is not your body, this is not your life, this is God's. He bought it when He died on the cross for you. That was the price. As we close, there's a much more beautiful picture in this text than just maybe being dependent upon the Lord. I know I've given you some good, hopefully, application on I need to make wise decisions, I need to be dependent upon the Lord in these decisions, but I think I don't want us to miss this grander picture here. I don't want us to miss this kind of worshipful moment for the believer in Jesus. I want you to see something. Through these bad decisions of an ordinary family, do you realize that God made a great decision by sending His extraordinary Son? Do you realize that it was through these bad decisions of moving away and then disaster striking? It was through this decision to stay for 10 years and then disaster striking again. It was through the decision of Naomi then to move back to the homeland and do these certain things. And it's through these disasters, it's through these bad decisions that lead to Jesus coming and becoming the Savior of the world. Do you see how Jesus has redeemed this? Do you see how God has had His hand in this? It wasn't this idea that God had this plan, this perfect plan where everything was going to go right. And everything was going to be perfect. And everything was going to be, hey, no one's going to die. And no one's going to, you know, experience hurt or pain or loss or disasters. But God is taking these bad decisions. God is taking these disasters. And He had a plan and a purpose in them. God used the bad decisions. God used the disaster to bring about His great decision of sending His Son. And to fix the great disaster of sin. Do you see how that's worked out? Do you see how God plan that? We'll see at the end of Ruth even how Jesus comes through the lineage of Ruth, how that could have never happened unless God allowed these things and He had His hand upon them. I think all of us can come to a place where we've recognized that we've made bad decisions. All of us have fallen into sin. All of us have had moments of discouragement because, like, I just keep sinning. I keep messing up. I don't know if I even know how to make a good decision ever again. But do you realize that in Jesus, the bad decisions are made right? Do you realize that in Jesus, through His death, through His resurrection, that the disaster has been fixed? Why? Because He laid down His life for us. And as He went to the cross, as the wages of sin is death, as we had earned, what is our decision of sinning lead to us? It leads to our disaster, our demise, our death. But do you realize that God made the decision instead to go and take that death, to take that disaster for us, so He's been able to right our wrong decisions, and He's been able to fix the greatest disaster that the world has ever known, and that's sin? And do you realize that we receive forgiveness in Him? You see the grander scheme here? There's going to be moments in the future. There's going to be moments where even tonight or tomorrow or this coming week where you're going to make a foolish decision. You're going to sin. And do you realize that God is still using that? That God is still using that not only to mold and shape your life, but God is using that beyond that bad decision, He can redeem it if you go to Him and you repent of it and you ask Him to forgive you, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Do you realize you don't have to stay in your brokenness? Do you realize you don't have to stay in that sin and that unforgiveness? It becomes what I would call, just like the title, a beautiful disaster. I often look at myself and I'm like, I'm just a walking disaster. I really am. Tonight, even as Kaylee walked in, she saw me and we had this conversation yesterday. I'll be real with you. Or was it yesterday? It was the day before. Something like that. And we had this, I bought some new clothes, right? And I bought these new clothes because I needed some new clothes. And I bought this shirt, and I bought a jacket, and you'll see me wear it tonight. And Kaylee told me, she said, "Don't wear that green shirt with that jacket." And I said, "No, I would never do that. I would never do that." And so today, you know what happened? She showed up. And guess what I was wearing? The green shirt and the jacket. I'm a walking, beautiful disaster. You want to know why? Because I sat there and I was like, I told her I wouldn't do that, but I did it because I thought she said the blue shirt. I thought she said, don't wear the blue shirt with the green jacket. I'm like, that makes sense. I won't do that. Of course I won't do that. I kind of just blew her off. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. And I show up and I'm this walking disaster. I can't even dress myself. That's how foolish I am. Outside of Jesus, we're just a disaster that's walking. We're dead men walking. We're the Pirates of the Caribbean. We literally are. We have no flesh. We're just dead. We're the living dead. But we become a beautiful disaster when Jesus redeems us. When Jesus takes the death for us. When Jesus offers us His forgiveness. And when we make the decision to follow after Him, when we make the decision to live in faith, there's no greater life than that. There's no doubt, there's no fear when we make those decisions in Jesus. Because He's responsible for the outcome. Look at the outcome of Jesus in our life. The outcome is not death and hell forever. The outcome is heaven. Trust God with the outcome. Make decisions in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You. And we thank You, Lord, for this evening. And